Quacunque Vult. That's a Latin name for the Athanasian Creed. It's from the first words, whoever will. Whoever will what? Whoever will be saved, that's what. In summary, whoever will be saved and not perish everlastingly must worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Doesn't that make your head spin? How about when we pray the 14th century collect and say that God has given us grace to worship the true unity and the power of your divine majesty? If it doesn't spin then, it will when we say the proper preface and say, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty co-equal. No wonder in contemporary worship of all flavors, there's rarely any mention, let alone emphasis, on the doctrine of the Trinity. And so Reformed scholar Michael Horton concludes, in their rush to dispense with formal structures, many churches today leave this central article out in the cold as an abstraction that fails to touch and shape their lives each week. C.S. Lewis says it's worse than that. He says, at each step in the process of refinements, our idea of God contains less and less, and we reach at last near zero and worship a non-entity. As head-spinning and mind-boggling as the Trinity is, you deny the Trinity, you lose your own soul. The person who thinks that the confession of our money or on our money or in our pledge is adequate is denying the Trinity. In God we trust and one nation under God can be and is confessed by deists, agnostics, Muslims, Jews, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons. They don't believe, none of them, and some actively deny that God is three persons in one divine essence. Even some Christians who will say that they believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost really believe in one God who has three different modes or masks. The one God is sometimes Father, sometimes Son, sometimes Spirit. Well, that isn't the faith that saves. That's a second century heresy called modalism. Deny the Trinity and you lose your soul. And the usual sticking point with reason is the man Jesus. But Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And St. John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. These are quite clear. You can speak about God, you can confess to believe in God, but without the man Jesus, God the Son, you don't worship the Trinity. Outside of Christ, no other God is to be worshipped or sought. A knowledge of God apart from Christ is a knowledge of the wrong side of God. Deny the Trinity, you lose your own soul. Try to understand the Trinity, and you lose your mind. This is Spock in the original Star Trek looking at the Medusan ambassador without a protective visor and going insane at the sight. Or if you prefer Stephen King's The Jaunt, this is the boy who wants to experience teleportation without the safety for precautions of being sedated, and he ends up looking into eternity, and it renders him insane. Or how about that woman in a 1915 novel who, learning of the suicide of the man she loved, tried finding comfort in an omnipotent deity? She made no fuss, no protest, but she went completely mad, ending up in an institution where, sitting motionless day after day, she uttered over and over and over in Latin, Credo in unum Deum omnipotentem. I believe in an omnipotent deity. I believe in an omnipotent deity. Luther speaks of this as the hidden God. Quote, it's enough to know simply that there is a certain inscrutable will in God, and as to what, why, and how far it wills, that is something we have no right whatever to inquire into, hanker after, care about, or meddle with, but only to fear and adore. This is basically what the Lord tells us in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the highest heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Or the two revelations from Isaiah that Paul combines into one. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human spirit has conceived, that is what God has prepared for those who love him. We can know some things about God through natural revelation. Every blade of grass bears the inscription, God has made me. But no blade of grass, nothing in nature, bears the inscription, the three persons of the Godhead made me. We can only know the triune God by what he reveals to us in his word. We know that there the Father begets, the Son is begotten, and the Spirit proceeds. Human reason can't explain what those words even mean. We only confess that's what God has revealed about himself. The early church struggled to confess this. Gregory of Nazianzus said, no sooner do I conceive of the one than I'm illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I'm carried back to the one. Thinking of the one without the three, well, that leads to Arianism. And thinking of the three without the one, that leads to tritheism, polytheism. But we can't make sense of how the Father can be God, the Son be God, and the Spirit be God, and yet there are not three gods. We can only say what Luther said to Zwingli, God is above mathematics. This is Tertullian's famous credo qui absurdum or impossibili. I believe because it's absurd or impossible. This is really two lines from one of his works that have become conflated and distort his actual argument. He means the Christian faith must be divinely revealed because no human could reason himself to the triune God, the man who is God, or the God who gives his one and only beloved Son to live perfectly, be damned terribly, and to die horribly to redeem his fallen creation. That's so absurd to reason, it's impossible to make up. Pascal, centuries later, goes here too. He said that the greatest distinguishing feature of divine revelation of God is, quote, that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. Centuries later, Chesterton too gets here. He says of the Trinity, this thing that bewilders the intellect utterly quiets the heart. Or does it? Denying the Trinity is to deny the God who would save you. Trying to understand the Trinity, far from quieting your heart, unhinges your mind. The answer is, as we're going to sing in the last hymn, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee, though in essence only one, undivided God we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee while we own the mystery. We own the mystery not in the sense of possess or dominate, but in the formal sense of admitting, acknowledging, recognizing. All the babies around here give us the perfect picture that David does. David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty and my eyes are not proud, so I do not intrude into great matters or into things too wonderful for me. Instead, I have soothed and quieted my soul as a nursed child rests with its mother. Like a nursed child, my soul rests within me. Or as Luther says of Romans 11:33-34, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how untraceable are his ways. Luther says that here, the Holy Spirit puts his fingers to our lips and gently says, hush, no more questions. The Trinity, that God is three in one, is a formula. It's not a picture. As H2O gives you the facts about water, but it doesn't give you a picture of an ocean, a lake, or a river, so three in one gives you no picture of God, but confesses the mystery. And based on what we said earlier about only knowing God in the person of Jesus, every time we try to snap a picture of the triune God, Jesus jumps into the frame. Paul says as much. He says, God gives us the light of the knowledge of his glory. Where? In our thoughts? In our dreams? In our notions of him? No, in the face of Christ. The true God's inscription is only on Christ's face, and it reads, God so loved the world. This is not to say the Trinity is a doctrine you can downplay, let alone not teach or confess. Late 16th century Lutherans believed that the Old Testament inferred the Trinity with enough clarity for a man, even a Jew, to be convinced of the doctrine without the scriptures of the New Testament. They even went so far as to say, on occasion, that the knowledge of the Trinity was necessary for salvation, even in the Old Testament. You cannot think that the Trinity is a doctrine invented by the early church. You find the Trinity all throughout the Bible. In Genesis 1, God the Father creates, God the Spirit hovers over the face of the water, God the Son, the Word, speaks. In Numbers 6, the Lord commands that his name, singular, be put on his people and tells Aaron to say what I still do today. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. One name, three times Lord's mentioned. Judaism's great Shema is Trinitarian. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Three persons, one God. And Jesus commands us to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we could comprehend God in the categories of his creation, he would be a man, not God. A creature, not the creator. Likewise, if I could get my head around God, he wouldn't be anything more than a big man. However, what we emphasize when thinking about God is not his mystery. That we own, not teach. For us, Luther's hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, shows where the teaching of the Trinity belongs in systematic theology. Teaching about the Trinity concentrates on nothing but the gospel. On how liberation took place, the freedom that Christ acquired and brought to us, which he promises and imparts to us through the Holy Spirit by the Word. Luther could even be more succinct than that. He could sum up his entire teaching about the Trinity with these words: the Son, through the Spirit of his Father, unites me to himself. We say in our Lutheran confessions that the two great mysteries of the Christian faith are the Holy Trinity, and after that, the person of Jesus. God and man in one inseparable person. We say that in the second mystery is our only comfort, life, and salvation. Whoever will be saved must own the first mystery, but trust the second. In the first is revealed the God we can't get our head around. In the second is revealed the God who gets his nail-pierced hands around us and says, here, let me introduce you to my Father. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.